Please turn your Bibles, brethren, to Psalm 23. We've been singing about the shepherd, and this is the shepherd psalm that most of us, I'm sure, are very familiar with. I think this psalm is the psalm I've preached the most on over the years. I went into my old files and found about 7 or 8, 10 sermons on Psalm 23, but it's amazing. When you go back to it afresh, you see things you never saw before. And I trust that will be good for all of us tonight. Just want to read the first verse of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Let's go to the Lord. Father in heaven, we again cry to you. We know you hear the faintest of cries. We know, Lord, you hear our whispers, our groans. And so we never have to fear, Lord, that we come to a God who's not keenly aware of everything that takes place in the world at large, but also in our own personal lives. And so we never come to inform you. We come simply to pour out our needs, to acknowledge, Lord, our dependency. And so we ask you again for your help, the help of your Spirit. Teach us, guide us. We believe, Lord, your Spirit has come into this world, but also come into our hearts. And you have promised that you will guide us into all truth by your Spirit and by your word. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. If I ask for a succinct summary of what is the Bible all about, what would you say? Well, there'd be many ways to answer that question. I think one good answer would be it's a gospel story. It's a story of redemption, liberation, and propitiation by way of a cross. And we could certainly go back to the very beginning and see no sooner has man sinned against God, he finds himself in a hopeless, desperate state. And God gives him a gracious promise about a divine rescue operation. Genesis 3, verse 15. Sometimes it's been called the proto-evangelium. That is the first gospel promise. And if you read on in your Bible, you'll see God again and again making promises to individuals like Abraham, Jacob, David. And then he gives promises to his covenant people by way of the prophets. But the whole Bible is sprinkled with promises. That's why it's even been called a promise book. And the promises that are focused in the Old Testament primarily focus upon the coming of the Messiah, who will be both a suffering servant and a liberating king. As soon as we open the New Testament, God keeps his promise. Jesus arise. The Word becomes flesh, born of a virgin, dies on a cross, and is raised from the grave. And because of what Jesus did, gospel promises are multiplied. The promises of forgiveness are given greater definition. There are promises relating to our adoption, our perseverance, our glorification. And there's a promise that Jesus will come back again and take us to a place of many mansions. There's the promise of eternal life, a new heavens and a new earth. And then there are the promises relating to this present life. Promises of answers to prayer, promises again of forgiveness, promises of grace, sustaining grace, persevering grace, promises of the Holy Spirit's help, guidance, peace, joy. And by faith and hope, all Christians can live upon the promises, which are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. But at the same time, fear easily clouds our hearts and our minds and ransacks our souls. So we easily forget the promises. Dr. Piper, I've been reading him for many, many years, and some of his books, he's been very honest about his own struggles with anxiety and fear over many years, and not so long ago, I think when he was at the age of 66, I think he's in his 70s now, but he said, "How many times do I come to the end of a day and I shake my head and say, it's been 8 hours since I thought about trusting a promise. I haven't even thought about it. But you know what else I've had in those 8 hours? Anxiety, murmuring." Where do they come from? Not trusting the promises. The Christian life should be a promise-driven life, not an anxiety-driven life. And the older you get, it does seem, if I'm correct here, that fear and anxiety can even become more intensified. And I think the devil comes after us with a greater blitzkrieg of attack, if you want to use that language. But no matter what stage of life that we are at, we will always face dangers from without, dangers from within, and struggles with doubts and fears. And that's why the Christian life will always be a fight of faith, a fight to trust God. And tonight I simply want to look at a passage of Scripture that is wrapped up with what Peter calls the exceedingly great and precious promises that can help us fight our temptations and our fears. It's probably the most familiar passage in the world, memorized by more people than any other biblical passage. It has dried many tears. It has helped many broken hearts and vanquished many fears. Psalm 23. It's shaped by promises. Have you noticed that? I'll give them to you. Five. Five exceedingly great and precious promises. Number one, the promise of provision. Number two, the promise of direction. Number three, the promise of restoration. Number four, the promise of protection. Number five, the promise of preservation. Let's consider these promises that are found here in Psalm 23. Number one, the promise of provision. This is a shepherd psalm. It's shaped by shepherd geography. It's somewhat similar to Pilgrim's Progress. Remember, Christian, in his journey, he goes to a lot of different places, encounters a lot of different people, but he goes to the Delectable Mountains, where shepherds feed the sheep. He goes or falls into that slough of despond, hill difficulty, and even walks through that shadow of valley of death. And to get context here with regard to Psalm 23, remember it's written by David, who was a shepherd. You just want to know what engineers think and the way they do what they do, or a doctor, you just go to an engineer and go to a doctor, and shepherds know what shepherds do. And who better to tell us what a shepherd should be doing than David, who was a shepherd? He knew how to care for his sheep, but even the best of human shepherds don't care like God cares for his sheep. Notice how it starts. The Lord is my shepherd. This is a faith declaration. The word for Lord is Jehovah or Yahweh. Lord is really a title. A literal translation would be Yahweh, Jehovah is my shepherd. It has a depth of intimacy to it. It's a covenant name for God. It sees God in a high transcendent way, but it also acknowledges him as a covenant faithful God. And you'll notice throughout the psalm, David makes use of personal pronouns, I, me, him. David wants us to know the shepherd knows him and he knows the divine shepherd. True faith takes hold of God personally and individually. It was Martin Luther who said, take away the personal pronoun my, and you've taken away my God. The Christian knows God personally. He's my God. He's my shepherd. And this divine shepherd is committed to comprehensive care. You could say he's a hands-on shepherd. He's a 24/7 shepherd. And if he's your shepherd, you really don't have any reason to be afraid. All the things in this life and all the things in the life to come are going to be taken care of by the shepherd. Something else you should know about this shepherd and why you can trust him for his comprehensive care. We recently, Pastor Mark read John chapter 10. Jesus is the shepherd. And no question, when Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, I really think he was thinking of Psalm 23. And also Psalm 22. Because there the shepherd dies. Psalm 22 is about the crucifixion. See, Jesus tells us the shepherd's going to lay down his life. So I think he's thinking Psalm 23, but Psalm 22 as well, when he says, I am the good shepherd, and the shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. Jesus often picked up Old Testament language to explain himself. He could say, I am the light of the world. He was drawing from an Old Testament passage like Psalm 27, which says, the Lord is my light. Another thing you should know about Psalm 23, the context, it has some wonderful graphics of green pastures and still waters, but be sure you read the whole Psalm. It has some dark shadows. There are so-called preachers, might not even want to call them preachers, but they give the impression that once you become a Christian, life will become a whole lot easier. They talk of a health, wealth perspective when it comes to living the Christian life. But the whole Bible militates against that foolish thought. It's really a lie. The very man who wrote Psalm 23 would tell you it's a lie. David experienced a megadose of trials and sufferings. He walked through quite a few dark valleys and faced quite a few enemies. And in Psalm 23, David faces the realism of living in a cursed, fallen world. And notwithstanding, no matter how difficult life gets, the Lord takes care of us. I shall not want. And the first major facet of his care, David mentions here, is his provision. The green pastures capture both his temporal and spiritual provision. And notice the next beautiful graphic, the still waters or the quiet waters. That's a rest provision. If you're going to live the Christian life, you're going to go through some stormy waters. Just like the disciples, Jesus. They follow Jesus, and what happens? They end up on the Sea of Galilee, and there's a hurricane-like storm. But remember, he silenced the storm, and then suddenly there were quiet waters. Plus, we have that promise of Romans 8, which might be the greatest promise in our Bible. If he's given us his Son, shall he not freely give us all things? But this promise of provision is proof positive he's the good shepherd. Second promise, note, it's the promise of direction. Promise of guidance and direction. Twice David focuses upon the shepherd's guidance. He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness. You have a similar statement found in Psalm 78. It echoes Psalm 23, Psalm 78. If you turn there, see for yourself. But here's what the psalmist says here, Psalm 78, verse 52. Then he led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them to safety so that they were not afraid, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And notice that both Psalms, both men who wrote those Psalms, Psalm 78, Psalm 23, bring in the fear element. Here he says again, he led them in safety so that they were not afraid. And David in Psalm 23 also brings in the fear element for a couple of reasons, I think. Number one, the shepherd can take care of our fears. He can extinguish them. But sheep do get afraid. As I said this morning, sheep are defenseless. They don't have sharp teeth. They don't have claws. They don't run very fast. Apparently, if you don't shorn the sheep and cut off their wool, if they get too much wool, they can roll over and can't get up again. They die. And then you know this about sheep. They perhaps of most, more than any other animals, they have attention deficit disorders. Yeah, they get lost very easily. And they can't find their way back unless the shepherd goes after them. Remember, Jesus devoted a parable to the whole matter of lostness. And one of the stories there is a shepherd who seeks the lost sheep. Jesus knew that sheep get lost and they need a shepherd to guide and direct them and encourage the sheep to trust the shepherd. Notice Jesus describes where the shepherd leads them. He leads them in paths of righteousness. This is a good shepherd. Jesus, the shepherd, talked about the narrow path, really talking about the same thing, the path of righteousness that leads to life. It's narrow because of truth and it's narrow because of holiness. But again, you can trust the shepherd. He's good. He's a good shepherd. He's concerned about your holiness more than you are. He's a good shepherd. And to help you stay on the righteous path, you know what he's going to do sometime? And this is his way of providence. He guides us into places that we never choose. Look here at verse 5. Sometimes by his providence, he takes you into enemy territory. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And David knew a lot about that too, didn't he? I mean, you read through the Psalms. I just clicked in. You know, I wouldn't have found it if I had to. It would take more time to count it all up from my concordance. But I just take, how many times is the word enemy and enemies mentioned in the Psalms? 104 times. And most of those Psalms are written by David. He talks a lot about his enemies. And this is rather perplexing, wouldn't you say, at least to most people, why would a good shepherd suddenly have a picnic or prepare a table in the midst of snarling, growling bears and wolves? Well, so you learn to trust him. Now, that's one reason. The shepherd's all wise, he's all powerful, and he's very confident that he can take care of you no matter what comes up against you. Remember David? David is led on a battlefield to take on an enemy called Goliath. Why? Well, God's going to use David to grow his faith, but also to use him in terms of his kingdom purposes. Spurgeon tells the story of a godly minister hurrying from his persecutors. He ran into a hayloft and hid himself in the hay. The soldiers came along and thrust with their bayonets and swords into the hay. One sword nicked the minister's right on the tip of his toe or something like very close on his foot, and it left its mark, but he was undiscovered. And then a hen came along and laid an egg every day right the place where he was hiding. Spurgeon said, he was sustained as well as preserved until it was safe for him to leave his hiding place. Dale Ralph Davis comments, "We much prefer a table with more palatable cuisine than raw eggs, but saints hiding in haylofts can't be choosy." But he does bring us into places that we would never choose on our own. He provides, he promises provision. He promises direction. Thirdly, in terms of the promises of Psalm 23, he promises protection. Now, we've already touched on this, but it's worth repeating or emphasizing. He protects us not only from our enemies, he also protects us when we go through those dark valleys. Verse 4, notice how it's described, the valley of the shadow of death. And that language, if you try to follow that language in other places in your Bible, you know where you find it most used? The book of Job. Now, Job never literally died, did he? But Job went through a lot of dark valleys that must have felt like death. And Job even wanted to die himself. But one of the reasons why the shepherd actually brought sheep, this really was what happened oftentimes, the shepherd would bring sheep through these dark valleys, was because he had to go from one green pasture to another green pasture, and there was no direct line to that green pasture, and he had to go through dark valleys to get to another green pasture. But the shepherd knew that in that valley there were ferocious animals waiting and hiding for the next prey, the sheep. And that's why he carried his rod and his staff. But the shepherd is prepared. And something else you should know about the shepherd, maybe the most important thing in the whole psalm, is that he's there. The shepherd's there in that dark valley. Arguably the greatest promise in the Bible in terms of everyday Christian living is this: God is with us. He never forsakes us. He will never leave us. If you read through your Bible again, especially Old Testament, you'll find this little phrase popping up quite a few times. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And the intimacy element or factor here comes through loud and clear when the sheep are going through the dark valley. Look again at verse 4. Notice there's a change in the language. He's been talking about the shepherd. Now he's talking to the shepherd. Do you see the change? He's talking to the shepherd. He doesn't say, "He is with me, but you are with me." Think again of Jesus with his disciples in that boat on the Sea of Galilee. And they get so afraid, forgetting that the shepherd, the good shepherd, is with them. But he was sleeping. Yes, he was sleeping, but he was there. And really, in one sense, he never sleeps, right? He's divine. Doesn't the Bible say, Psalm 121, he never sleeps or slumbers? So they were saved. They were safe as safe could be in the midst of that storm. The shepherd was there, and they really shouldn't have been afraid. And I think that made the difference, really, with David. Why he could step on that battlefield and take on Goliath. He knew the shepherd was there. Now, that's why Paul can say this at the back end of his life. All have forsaken me, but the Lord stood with me. I remember when Pastor Martin was going through a real difficult time, and there was a lot of attacks upon his character. And I said, "Dad, how do you handle this?" He said, "Gord, I've never had to say, all have forsaken me." The Lord was is with me. The promise of provision, the promise of direction, the promise of protection, fourth promise, the promise of restoration. As people get older, they begin to feel their physical infirmities. They often need hearing aids or eyeglasses, and as they get older, they need stronger and thicker eyeglasses. And if their eyes get real bad, they can suffer from what is called, maybe you've heard this, PUR, poor blindness. PUR blindness. And that means that their eyes are so bad, if they take off their glasses, that if they looked at anybody, a friend could be standing in front of them and he's just a smudge. Or their enemy could be standing in front of them. He's a smudge. They can't make out any distinctness in terms of the face. And sin can do that to us. The Bible talks about the deceptive power and the blinding power of sin. And David, as a sheep, comes to a point in his life where he's suffering from pure blindness. He's lost sight of God's glory and God's goodness and God's holiness and God's grace. And he wants what he thinks he needs, another man's wife. And suddenly, this sheep is wandering down pathways of unrighteousness. He's in desperate need of help. And the good shepherd of Psalm 23 goes after that wandering sheep. And he sends a prophet by the name of Nathan to bring that wayward, backsliding sheep home. There's a hymn in our hymnal, I think it's found in both hymnals, Fount of Every Blessing. And the writer captures this perverse tendency that sheep have to become wanderers. Listen to what he says, and he's pleading sort of a prayer hymn. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, or take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And the good shepherd will go to incredible lengths, extraordinary lengths, to bring wandering sheep back home. David picks up on that right here, doesn't he? Look at Psalm 23, verse 3. This is probably written at the back end of his life. Look what he says. He restores my soul. The good shepherd found him and brought him back. The final promise of Psalm 23. We need to make clear that when we going through tough times and temptations and begin to doubt, we should pray. Even there's backsliding steps. We need to pray, Lord, restore me, bring me back. That's the promise of restoration. And then there's the last promise. Notice the promise of preservation. Verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What is he saying? Well, he's saying there's never a day, not even an hour of any day, where the shepherd will not seek to take care of his sheep. We don't have anything to worry about from the perspective of the shepherd. He's going to take care of you no matter how many enemies, no matter how deep and dark the valleys. He's the ultimate keeper and preserver of his people. And there's a tension. I know there's a tension in our Bible. The Bible commands us to persevere. The doctrine of perseverance of the saints. But if you read the chapter on perseverance of the saints, It really is about preservation of the saints. I think it would have been better to say perseverance and preservation of the saints. We have to persevere, but he preserves. We have to persevere. We must persevere, and we will persevere, but we must. There's a necessity and there's a certainty, but the only reason we persevere is because he preserves. Just like his love. The only reason you love him is because he's loved you and never stopped loving you. If left to ourselves, none of us would make it to heaven. None of us would. If he pulled back his grace, sustaining grace, his forgiving grace, his persevering grace, we would become apostates within seconds. But every Christian, every true child of God will make it to heaven because the shepherd is committed to your preservation. Psalm 121, he's called the keeper of Israel. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep you going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And every day, fear comes knocking at our doors. I listened to Dr. Ferguson recently. I found over the years that most Christians are a mass of fears. They just don't want to admit it. But every day, fear comes knocking at your door, and it can be like a lion that's going to pounce on you and claw at your faith and get you into a doubting or fearful frame. And yes, it's fearful to live in a world that doesn't know God. It's fearful when we think of where this country might be going. It's fearful when we think of going into a place where there's all kinds of wolves. Remember, Jesus told his disciple friends, you're a sheep, but you're going into the midst of wolves. David got afraid on a few occasions. But he could write this psalm at the back end of his life and say with a level of certainty and confidence, not braggadocio or self-confidence. He's not saying, I'm not afraid because I'm a mature guy, or I have some skill and military prowess, and I know my strength, and I've been a pretty sharp guy when it comes to military strategy. No, that's not where he's getting his confidence. He's not looking at himself, but he's looking at the shepherd. And the moment you get your eyes off the shepherd, you open yourself to fears. And I think that happens to Peter. Remember Peter? He had a problem with fear. Fear of men. And his pride. He got a little bit too big for his britches and suffered a grievous fall. We always have to be conscious, brethren, of our weakness. Always conscious of our vulnerability. We are always in need of the shepherd's care. Don't forget, you are a sheep. And the reason David could say, I'm not afraid, is because by faith, he had taken hold of the promises. And he fed upon the promises. He meditated upon the promises. With a tenacity of faith, he clings to the promises. The promise of provision. The promise of direction. The promise of protection. The promise of preservation. The promise of restoration. If those are all true, if God is true, then you have nothing to be afraid of. If you know the shepherd and trust the shepherd, you have nothing to be afraid of. Do you know the shepherd? And to know the shepherd of Psalm 23, you have to understand Psalm 22. This shepherd's going to go to a cross and lay down his life. Psalm 22 begins with that cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? If you want this shepherd, if you want to have this shepherd and his comprehensive care over your life, you have to know him by the cross. There's no better shepherd, no greater love, no greater sacrifice. I hope you know him and I hope you trust him. Life can get scary and frightening. And we can't assume that we can slow down and drift as we get older. We are always in need of the shepherd's care. And we are always swimming against the tide. We are always in need of daily shepherding. But listen, you can never, ever, ever really be safe unless you have Jesus as your shepherd. He is the good shepherd. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your kind mercy and grace. We thank you for how you have taken care of every one of your sheep. And we have to confess, Lord, we often fall into those moments or those periods of paralyzing doubt or fear. And so we ask you, Lord, to help us to fight our fears. Help us to make better use of those precious promises. Help us even to go back again and again, perhaps even 100 times in the course of a week to Psalm 23 and take hold of those precious promises and pray them in. And thank you, Lord, that you are the shepherd who takes care of every one of his sheep. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.